This morning, the plan is here, we'll finish out this series of four messages that we've looked at. The theme of these has been stable, God's unchanging truth for all time. And we've kind of walked through four different truths that come from the Word of God. They don't, the power isn't in the statements themselves, but in the scriptures that we've explored, in that God's love for me is unchanging, God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness, God's word to me is the final right answer. And today, we'll look at this truth together. God's grace for me is sufficient. And I hope that you have benefited from this. I hope it's been an encouragement to your heart. Again, these are statements that aren't original with me. I heard them from a friend of mine, a couple friends of mine actually, growing up, and my pastor reminded us of them. But I just thought it was something that we could take these and turn them into a couple things and just explore the scriptures together and see what do these mean? Why are these things that we need to study? And of course, we're kind of all over the map here as far as our scripture references. So if you want to go back ever and look at some of the scriptures, just shoot me an email or a text. I'd be happy to get you the full list of the scriptures that I use. I have one other person who does that, who doesn't go here. It's my sister. She writes me all the time and wants all the scripture references. So she's on my mailing list. I just send them out. Makes me feel popular. I don't know. Let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing on our time here. Father, today we sit as sinners in need of the grace of God. Although, God, if we know you as our Savior, sin doesn't define us. Lord, maybe you remind us of that over and over again, that in Jesus Christ, we are made new. And Lord, it is only through the grace of God that happens. Today, Lord, we ask that you would culminate all of these things that we have sung about your grace on our lives, into the next few minutes as we explore the scriptures and see that the grace of God is truly sufficient, not just for our salvation or our sanctification, but for anything we face in this life. God, I don't know where all of us are as we walk in today. Lord, we don't know everything we struggle with. But Lord, I pray that you administer grace to the hearers today, that you would just speak to us through your word over the next few minutes, that you would guide my thoughts, Lord, and I would say only that you would have said here today, and there would be nothing that would obstruct the message of your word today. In your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever come to the end of your rope in life? Like, you just feel like you have nothing left to give, and you just don't know where to turn. Maybe it's just the everyday things of life. Maybe it's a specific trial that you're facing in life. And you come to find out that your human strength in life only gets you so far. You ever been there? Maybe you're tempted to think that there's nothing in the world that can help you navigate the ins and outs of everyday life, the sanctification of your life, and the trials you face. And honestly, if you've thought that way, that there's nothing in this world that can help you navigate that, you're right. There is nothing. You and I cannot navigate this life on our own. We need something that's greater. We need a greater and deeper resource. You know what you and I need? We need the grace of God. And that's a term that we use, right? We talk about the grace of God and the empowering grace of God and the saving grace of God. And we sing about amazing grace and all of these things. I mean, what is grace? Well, grace has been so aptly defined as God giving us something we do not deserve. And in salvation, that is the forgiveness and redemption from sin. You and I cannot earn it. We cannot pay for it. It is God who does the work in salvation. But the grace of God goes far beyond our salvation from sin. The grace of God is that which empowers us to live a daily life for Him. The Christian life is one that is full of the grace of God. Because God continues out of His grace to give us the strength that we need. He continues to minister to our hearts. He continues to comfort us and show us that He is near. This is a manifestation over and over again of the grace of God in our lives. And what we see today is this, that because the sovereign, gracious God is in control of all things, I must seek his grace to meet my every need. God is gracious. And that engenders a response from us. That because he is gracious, I can and I must trust him no matter what's going on in my life. So let's look at this today and see what is the grace of God sufficient to do, and how does it minister to my life? Well, first of all, God's grace is sufficient for my salvation. Because of God's gracious and merciful nature. God's grace can meet the need of the sinner to be made right with God. And it's based because God is a gracious God. Psalm 116, verse 5 says this, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful." Psalm 116, if you go and look at the whole psalm sometime, you'll see it as a personal testimony of one who cried to the Lord for deliverance and received that deliverance that he cried to God to. And then the psalmist gives testimony to others then about who God is. By the way, when God answers our prayers, when God meets our needs, we do well to testify to others, to share with others, this is what God has done. That's should be a natural response of our hearts. And here we find in Psalm 116, verse 5, this verse extolling God's gracious and merciful nature. It is part of God's nature to be gracious to us, his creation. Graciousness, we say, is one of his attributes. Some of you have heard that phrase, the attributes of God. And we ask ourselves, I mean, what is an attribute? I mean, if you had to define the word attribute, an attribute is an inherent characteristic. An attribute that is simply something that is true about God because he is God. And we can think about that, right, in our own personal lives, right? We all have attributes of different people, right? The attribute of someone, you know, maybe that they're tall. That's me. Okay, I fit into that, right? It's just something that's true because it's who they are, right? It becomes a character. Well, these are things that are true about God because he is God. And because he is God, he is gracious. By nature, he is a God of grace. And often we see, as in Psalm 116 here, verse 5, graciousness is often coupled with God's mercy. You ever notice that they kind of go hand in hand? Because grace is God not giving us, or grace is God giving us something we don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. So often you talk about God's grace and mercy at the same time. God's grace is sufficient for your salvation because he is a God of grace. God's attributes define who he is, and they work in perfect harmony and balance with one another. And a lot of times, when you're talking to someone about the gospel, and you're sharing with them what Jesus Christ has done, and you'll say to them, you know, God judges sin. And you know, maybe you've heard this come back before, you've seen it. They say, well, I mean, God is loving. So, I mean, how could he, loving God, ever send anyone to hell? You ever heard that before, right? That's a very limited view of God. Because God is loving, but that's not all of his attributes. God is a just and a holy God. God cannot tolerate sin, and he must judge us for our sin. But he is also a loving, gracious, and merciful God who has reached down to us, providing a way for us to be right with him. The scriptures confirm again and again the gracious nature of God. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17, they're recounting the history of Israel. They, that is Israel, refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. This is recounting when the children of Israel would not go in the promised land, but they wanted to appoint a new leader, and they said, let us return to Egypt, which they then called the promised land. How many of you would be honest with yourself and say you wouldn't make a very good God because you would have zapped them all right there? Right? But God is gracious. God said to his people in Exodus 22:7, and it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. God listening to our cries, God listening to our prayers, is a manifestation of his graciousness on our lives. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Especially here in these last two verses, we see that God's attributes are always in balance, but you cannot deny his grace. God's grace is sufficient for my salvation because of God's gracious nature and merciful nature. And if you study the things of the scriptures and you study what other people have to say and you engage in conversation, sometimes you run into this idea. There are two views of God. I was first kind of really confronted with this several years ago when the History Channel did a whole series about the Bible. I don't know if any of you ever watched that. They recreated these things from the Bible. And you kind of get the world's view of God. And they'll say that in the Old Testament, you have one God. An angry, vengeful, judging God. And in the New Testament, you get a totally different God. A gracious, loving, merciful God. Folks, that's just not true. I just gave you three Old Testament passages that are replete with the graciousness of God. You look throughout scriptures and you see that God is gracious to his people over and over and over again. He is a God full of grace. He's a God who does not change. And because God is gracious, he provides for our salvation from sin. And we see that God's grace is greater than sin's condemnation. This comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. It says this, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The law was given by God to expose the sin of man. After the fall in Genesis chapter 3, all men, all humans were born sinners. At that time, there was no written law of God. Does that mean that sin didn't exist? Well, certainly not. The absence of God's written law did not make that any less true, but the written law of God, Paul says, heightens the awareness of our sin. Do you realize that God never gave the law to save people from sin? That was not the purpose of the law of God. It is impossible to keep the law for salvation. For to do so, you must remain perfect from beginning to end. I have a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and an almost 1-year-old. And trust me, they broke it long before they even knew about the law of God. It is impossible for us to keep the law of God from beginning of our lives to the end of our lives. So the law is not given for salvation. No, God gave his law to show us how woefully short we come of God's standard. Paul says this here, "Moreover, the law entered." That word entered means came in beside. He says that the offense might abound. The idea is that sin would increase. And the idea of the awareness of sin, that we have a sin problem, would increase in men's lives. Have you ever been working on a project in your house? Or maybe you're moving something around, right? And you go, I wonder if that'll fit there. And you like put your hands out like this, and then you have to like do the shuffle thing, you know? Like where you try not to change the... How does that work out? Okay, like mine, right? Never works, right? Or somebody says, "Hey, can you help me? You know, what's 14 inches?" And if I said, "Hey, could you show me 14 inches?" We probably all would have different, you know, lengths, right? We'd be like, "Well, I mean, that's about that, or it's about this." Sometimes we guess at something, and we are corrected, astonishingly so, when the tape measure is pulled out, right? And we go, "Oh, that does fit there." Or, "Oh, that doesn't fit there." Usually, you find out it doesn't fit there when you try to put the couch in that spot, and it doesn't fit. The standard reveals your limited interpretation, your limited view. God's law is the standard of holiness and righteousness, and it causes sin to increase because it reveals how sinful man really is. If you read the law of God, recorded in the Old Testament, and you go, wow, this kind of makes me uncomfortable, that's a good thing. The law should make you uncomfortable. It should make you go, I don't know if I can do this. Many a person has tried to make himself right with God through the law, but it just doesn't do that. That doesn't mean the law is bad. That's just not the purpose of the law. Paul said that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to who? To Christ. The purpose of the law is not to save, but to show us our sin. The law highlights man's sin. And against the darkness of man's sin shines the light of God's glorious grace. Paul says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And if like the verse stopped there, that'd be kind of depressing, right? Like, yeah, we got that. But look what he says. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That phrase, abounded much more, in the Greek means to abound exceedingly, to overflow. God's grace overflows to meet man's need of salvation from sin. God has dealt in his grace to all men at all times. It's not just this idea that God doles out just enough grace. No, God's grace overflows. God deals with men in his grace all the time. He withholds judgment and gives life and righteousness even to those who don't even acknowledge him. He expresses his grace to them. Sin is a terrible master and reigns only in death. Paul says, going on there, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. From the very beginning, sin has overpromised and underdelivered. Satan in the Garden of Eden promised Adam and Eve godlike privileges, but all Adam and Eve gained was death and shame and separation from God. Go back and read Genesis 3 and all the things Satan said, oh, you'll have this and you'll be like this. How did it turn out? Sin promises happiness and fulfillment, but it leaves you feeling used and empty. And in the end, sin will only bring you death. There's a spiritual death here on this earth and an eternal death and separation from God in hell. But Jesus Christ and his grace brings life. Grace is the complete opposite of sin. Grace brings to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be credited to your account. Jesus Christ, our Lord, claimed victory over sin and death through his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later. Paul would write in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul says, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about keeping the law to be saved. One, because you can't, but two, because Christ did it for you. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law condemns as it's intended to do, but God's grace gives us life through Jesus Christ. So God's grace is sufficient for my salvation. You know what I say to that? That's marvelous grace. The grace of God gives us life, that those dead in trespasses and sin are made alive in salvation by God's incredible, overwhelming, overflowing grace. There is no sin that can outweigh God's grace. There is nothing that you can do that will make you ineligible for his forgiveness. God is a gracious God and will make you his child if you will come to him in faith, depending on his grace. And Jesus is the manifestation of God's grace on sinners. He kept the law perfectly, fulfilling it in your place. You and I are born under the law as a sinner. But through faith in Jesus Christ, you and I are transferred under his grace, no longer condemned, but redeemed. That is marvelous, amazing grace. You are born. You can't change anything about how you're born under the law. But through faith in Jesus Christ, you can change to be under grace, to be forgiven of your sin. So not only is God's grace sufficient for my salvation, though, secondly, God's grace is sufficient for my sanctification. And we see that God's grace teaches us how to live for him in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Titus 2, 11 and 12 say this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." God's gracious work in our lives begins at salvation, but it does not end there. A couple messages back, we looked at this idea that God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. God's purpose for every believer is to be like Jesus Christ. And this is a work of God's grace in the life of a believer. It's God's grace. Titus, or Paul records in the letter to Titus, has appeared to all men, offering salvation to all. Now, we have to readily admit that not all men will accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Have you noticed that? Right? But that offer of grace is made for all, and the grace of God is efficient for all men. Those who accept Jesus Christ begin a new life in him. And one who is freed from the penalty of sin in Jesus is then freed from sin's power in his life as well. Did you realize that as a Christian, you are free in God's grace from the power of sin in your life? That doesn't mean that on this side of eternity you'll be perfect, though I wish it did. But it does mean that through God's grace, you don't have to say yes to sin. In fact, the pattern of a Christian's life should be one who is continually saying no to sin and yes to God through his strength. God's grace teaches us how to live for him. Paul wrote that the grace of God brings salvation that appeared to all men, and this is what it does, teaching us. The word teaching means to discipline, to educate, to train. The Greek word there is paiduo. From that, we get the word pedagogy. When I was in school, I had friends and they studied things like piano pedagogy. Okay, and it's not like piano pedestrian, like walking across the street. Okay, piano pedagogy is teaching, right? Teaching piano. If you talk about someone who teaches someone, that's a word that resonates with them. God's grace instructs us how to live for him and not for sin. And this is done in both positive and negative ways. Negatively, it teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The word here, deny, it means to take a conscious, purposeful action to say no. How many of you, as a Christian, found that your flesh still likes to sin? Okay? Our bodies, our flesh, it gets used to these sinful habits, right? It's unredeemed. And so we go back into these things. But God's grace helps you say no. Think of something that your flesh loves to give into. From something outwardly like stealing or acting out in anger or giving into an addictive habit. We could mention all kinds of sinful behaviors that our flesh loves to engage in. Or maybe it's something inward, like lust, or bitterness, or envy. Your flesh still craves these things. But God in his grace teaches you and strengthens you to deny, to purposely say no to those worldly lusts and those things of ungodliness. You cannot be a Christian and habitually practice sin without God's conviction, rebuke, and discipline in your life. It just isn't possible. And if you can claim to be a Christian and engage in sinful behavior and find a way over and over again to excuse it and it does not bother you, you, my friend, are in trouble. And I'm not here this morning to make you walk out and go, "Oh, Pastor, you're trying to make me doubt my salvation." No, listen. I'm not saying if you ever sin, you're not a Christian, okay? Because then I'm not a Christian either, okay? But if you sin and God doesn't convict you of your sin, and if you continue in your sin and God doesn't discipline for your sin and chasten you, you should be concerned. Because as Charles Spurgeon said, God does not allow his children to sin successfully. Sin bothers God's children, for we are alive to God and dead to sin. That doesn't mean that we don't struggle with sin. What it means is sin doesn't define us. Instead, God's grace teaches us not just to deny these things of ungodliness and worldly lust, but it teaches us what? First, to live soberly. That word soberly means with a sound mind. This is the idea of being in control of your life through God's help. Before you knew the Lord as your Savior, you have no choice. You serve your sin. And again, if you don't believe me, walk up in that nursery. We got a couple of two-year-olds up there, and they're normally good kids, okay? No offense, anybody's kid. My kid's up there, okay? Start passing out some hammers and see what happens. We're not going to have a new building project, okay? Or start, you know, put one toy in the room and watch what happens. Why do they do that? Because we have a sinful nature. From the very beginning, we are sinful. And that sin, that sinful nature, controls us. Right? It's not the devil made me do it. It's we have a sinful nature. And we choose to engage in that sin because that's what we do. We're sinners. But God's grace, through his grace, we can have a sound mind and control with his help to say no to sin and let him run our lives. Paul says that we should live soberly, and secondly, that we should live righteously. This means that our lives reflect the divine standard of what is right, that is God's righteousness found in his word. Our righteous actions come from God's grace empowering us to reflect his righteousness. And lastly, Paul says here, to live godly in this present age. To live godly means that our lives are acceptable to God and allow us to live in close fellowship with him. Sin separates us from God. Before salvation, our sin separated us from God for all of eternity. Because we are sinners, we cannot go to heaven on our own. But even after salvation, sin breaks our fellowship with God. It hinders our relationship with him. But through God's grace, we can live for him. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." God in his grace works in us, and we work out with his strength what he is doing inside of us. Have you ever noticed that as God grows you, there are things in your life that you used to do that you don't do anymore? That there are things that you never did that now you want to do because God in his grace is growing you. That is this idea of God's grace teaching us how to live for him. This work continues on in this life. Paul says in the age that we live in that passage in Titus. And we need to look no further than the ultimate example of grace, Jesus Christ, for an example on how to live for God, because God's grace models for and empowers us to live for him. We find this in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus is greater than any priest, for he came as both man and God to die for the sins of man. And sometime down the road, we'll do a study here of the book of Hebrews, but if you want to look at it on your own, just keep this theme in mind. Throughout the book of Hebrews, over and over again, Jesus is better. And here, Jesus is better than any high priest who ever came before because he is the Savior. And he experienced everything that we as humans experience, yet he experienced it even more so. So realize in your life that no matter what you're facing, Jesus experienced that as well. Last night, after our kids had gone to bed, my son was upstairs and he was crying. And so we went upstairs. I said, you know, what's going on? And he's six and he's not in here, so I can tell this story. And he was crying because he started thinking about what would happen if mom died. Not if dad died, by the way. Okay, he was okay with that. But if mom died, he'd be really heartbroken. I'm like, I would be too, okay? But I sat there last night, and we just started talking about the scriptures. I said, did you know that Jesus was sad when one of his friends died? And John, he's like, I saw a picture about that in my Bible. And there's a lot of things you can say there, right? What I really, probably when I walked in the room, what I wanted to say was, stop crying and go to sleep, right? Let's just stop and think about the scriptures. What the writer of Hebrews says here, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been through everything we've been through. That's a manifestation of God's grace. He not only has experienced the emotions of this life, but the temptation to sin. And we may think, if Jesus never sinned, how can he understand sin? But I would ask you to consider this. Jesus knows temptation and sin greater than we ever will. Because when we face temptation to sin, at some point, you have faced a temptation to sin, and in order to get out of the temptation to sin, you have sinned. That was a lot right there, okay? But you follow my thought? You ever face a temptation, and you think, you know what, just to make this go away, I'm just going to do this, and it'll be whatever. You ever made that pragmatic, sinful decision? Did you realize that in never giving in to sin, Jesus has experienced temptation to its fullest and complete form? Jesus understands what it's like to be tempted to sin. We may seek relief and give in to our sin sometimes. Instead of running to God, we think, I'll just do this so it'll go away. Yet Jesus, facing that temptation to its complete and fullest form, never sinned. For he is the Son of God. He is God himself. He experienced every human feeling and emotion, every need and frailty of the human condition. And you realize that sometimes these parts of our humanity exacerbate our temptation to sin. Have you ever found it's a lot easier to sin when you're hungry? That's why hangry is a word, okay? Or when you're tired, when you've just had a long day, Jesus knows he's experienced these things and did not sin. He sympathizes with our weakness. He knows our grief and condition. As we read this morning in Psalm chapter 103, he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And because he knows us and gave himself for him, we can come to him. The writer of Hebrews says that because he is like this, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. How do you approach a king? Well, in ancient times, the king was well nigh inaccessible to the commoner. You didn't just come in off the street, you, the servant of the kingdom, and say, I want to speak to the king. But through Jesus, the payment of our sin, the one who makes us right with God, we have direct access to God. Why? Because you are his child. That's a little different. So therefore, we can come boldly before the throne of God. You can access God's throne room through Jesus at any time to find the grace you need to face any trial, any temptation, any fear, any hardship. God's grace empowers us to live for him, for Christ knows us inside and out and has lived like we do. The old hymn writer said, "Does Jesus care?" And the chorus, "Yes, he cares. Oh, yes, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief." Jesus does care. And in his grace, he empowers us. God's grace is available to us to empower us in all things. You know what I call that? I call that infinite grace. You cannot reach the end of God's grace. It affects our salvation and continues in our sanctification. And God's grace does not end at redeeming man from the penalty of sin. It's not like the grace walks us to salvation and says, "Okay, have a great life." He continues to show us that grace every day. And when you succeed spiritually, God's grace is the cause. He is working in you to desire to do His will. When you fail, God's grace stands ready to receive you again. And that should not motivate us to sin, but to do what is right. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." God did not save you to presume on his grace. He saved you to live in his grace, empowered by his grace. God's grace saved us and infinitely changes us until we reach glory and are changed forever. And the last thing today is this. God's grace is sufficient for your salvation. He is sufficient to save the vilest sinner on earth. God's grace is sufficient for your sanctification, to continue to grow you, to be more like Him. And then every day, God's grace is sufficient for every trial you may face. We see that the nature of trials is that they're very humbling. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, Paul wrote this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." Suffering is inevitable in life. Last night, I just go back to this story. When I laid there and I was talking to my son, I said, "Buddy, sin's an awful thing because sin brings death. It's done a lot of awful things here in this world. You ever notice that? And because we live in a sinful, broken world, suffering is inevitable in this life. And we see many around us going through heavy trials each day. And God's children are not immune to suffering and trials. Sometimes folks will tell you that, hey, if you're suffering, if you're going through something in your life, it's because you've sinned. Do you realize that's not always the case? Sometimes we suffer because we are human. Our physical bodies break down over time. Sometimes you have a hard, cold reality that you are 32 years old and not 16 years old anymore. Okay, I went with Wayne yesterday, took these kids down to Harvest Fest, the teens. We had a great time down there. But I definitely woke up this morning and I was like, that's going to hurt for a little bit. Probably not as much as Wayne, but. But sometimes we suffer, right? And that's minor compared to some things that some go through. We face surgeries, we face things that just, we lose our functionality, right? Because, and it may not be directed, directly related to a sin. It's just because we're human. Death, even, is a natural part of us being human. Sometimes we face suffering because we are disobedient to God and we foolishly wander into sin. Let's not deny that. But at other times, God allows suffering into our lives as part of His gracious refinement of our lives. And that is the case with Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you realize that Paul is a key part of God's redemptive plan. He is doing incredible work for God, empowered by God. In fact, he talks about here that he received these revelations. He had received direct revelation from God, you know, like a bunch of the books of the New Testament, right? He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things down. And in order to keep him humble, in order to keep him close to the grace of God, he received, Paul says, a thorn in the flesh. Paul says that God allowed Satan to buffet him. The word buffet means to strike with a fist or to mistreat. He's very graphic in this description. We don't know what this thorn in the flesh was for Paul. I mean, many have speculated over the years. Maybe it was a physical problem or a personal issue with another person, or maybe even a spiritual battle with one of Satan's own. But whatever it was, it fell under the allowance of God, because here's the thing. Satan is powerful, but he doesn't do anything without God allowing him to do it. Read the story of Job. God put allowances on what Satan could and could not do. God permitted Satan to attack Paul, but God did this for his own purposes. And Paul, when he has this thing going on in his life, he realizes this, and he does exactly what anyone in this situation should do. He cries out to God. And Paul pleaded with God that that thorn be removed from his life 3 different times. And he received an answer from the Lord on this. And what we see is that God's grace is magnified in human weaknesses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verses 9 and 10. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The thorn that was allowed in Paul's life by God was not removed. But that does not mean that God did not answer Paul's prayer. Just because God doesn't answer our prayer the way we think it should be, doesn't mean that our prayer isn't answered. A very, very dear friend of mine, who was my office neighbor for 5.5 years in Atlanta, a music pastor, he passed away on Friday from COVID. Been praying for him for almost 2 weeks. He's been in the hospital. Been praying the Lord would raise him up, that he would be healed. It'd be very easy, right, for his family, for others to say, well, God didn't answer that prayer. No, God did answer your prayer. He answered our prayers, because I know where he is. He's in eternity with God. God answers Paul by stating plainly, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul could not stand up to and endure this thorn of the flesh on his own, but he would instead need God's grace. And God's grace meets every need we have, including our trials. And through this trial, God's power would be perfected in Paul's life. God's power is best displayed against the backdrop of human weakness. God delights in using broken things. You ever notice that? Think of Paul. I mean, goodness, if anyone had a spiritual credential list that was 3 miles long, it was Paul. But yet here is God breaking Paul even more, because God delights in using broken things. God wants us to be broken of our strength. God wants us to be broken of our dependence on ourselves. God wants us to be so broken that we depend nothing more than on his grace. We need that grace every day. And God knows exactly what it is in our lives that we need to give up to be more dependent on him. The weak, the frail, the powerless, the humble, and the contrite are used mightily by God. And when we recognize how God uses trials in our lives, we can then, like Paul, embrace those times of trials and suffering. It doesn't mean that we're going to enjoy every minute of it. Okay, we're not talking about plastering on some cheesy grin, you know, and say, how's it going? Oh, it's just great. I'm suffering so much. Dying inside, right? It might be hard, but the end result is spiritual refinement. Oftentimes in our trials, we pray for substitution, but God gives us gracious transformation. By that I mean this. When we face a trial, how do we often pray? God, would you please take this away, fix this, solve this, right? It's substitution. I don't want that. Please give me this. Instead, many times God responds. Sometimes he does. He takes it away, right? That's his answer. But many times God's answer is what? I'm not going to take that away. I'm going to transform this in an opportunity for my grace to be poured out in your life. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to go through a trial that gave you, one, that grew you spiritually, and two, gave you more opportunities to minister the grace of God than you ever had before. And it may take years for you to look back and say, I get it, or somewhat get it, and then in eternity we really get it. God knows exactly what you and I need to make us more dependent on his grace. And Paul said here in that passage, he said, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Like Paul, in our weakness, we can be strong, but not because of who we are, but because of God's grace in our lives. You know what that is? That's matchless grace. God's grace is unmatched in our lives because if given the choice between a trouble-free, trial-free, and painless life and a life of trials, you and I would probably choose the easy way, right? I mean, nobody chooses those things. Nobody chooses for your dad, your close friend, whatever, to have sickness, to have cancer, to have COVID, to die. Nobody chooses to walk into work and not have a job one day. Nobody chooses to have someone stab you in the back. Nobody chooses these things, but God is gracious and sovereign, and he knows what we need. And more than that, he meets our needs. And so, choosing the easy way, we would miss out on the matchless grace of God. God's grace is sufficient to help you in times of trials. His grace will bring you through those times, making you more like Jesus Christ in them. God does not promise to explain or remove our trials, but he does promise us the grace to get through them if we will depend on him. That is truly matchless grace, and you, my friend, will not find it or learn it anywhere else. Sometimes we wish we could learn things the easy way, right? But it often takes the hard things in life to kind of drive those home. Again, he's not here, so I'll use him as an illustration again. My son, bless his heart, he just started piano this year. Loves piano. But you know what you have to learn when you learn piano? You have to learn to count. How many of you have done music? You know what I mean, right? And they got this wonderful evil contraption called a metronome. Right? Some of you are like, ah, stop! Okay. The easy way would be like, here, son, let me just open your brain and pour piano knowledge in, and you're good, right? Or just do it however you want. But this poor Baptist white kid has no rhythm. And so we sit there and we count and we count and we count and we count and we count, right? We can't count how many times we count. We just count. That can be a little tedious. It can be a little hard. But he's going to learn something, right? How many of you have ever done something in life and thought, hey, I'll take the shortcut only to short-circuit that, right? Sometimes we say, God, could you just teach me, you know, could you give me patience and give it to me now? God, could you teach me to depend on your grace? But, like, don't make it hurt, God. Sometimes it has to hurt. Sometimes our pride has to be broken. Sometimes our self-reliance has to be broken. Sometimes we have to kind of be reset to be still and know that He is God. And we can say like Paul, we can hear God's words through the scriptures like Paul, that my grace is sufficient for you. Because the sovereign, gracious God is in control of all things, I must seek His grace to meet my every need. Have you experienced the saving grace of God in your life? Nothing else can save you from your sin and separation from God except God's grace alone. And God's grace is sufficient to save even the vilest of sinners. And you are never beyond the reach of the marvelous, infinite, and matchless grace of God. If you hear the message of the gospel and think, God could never save me, I guarantee you you're wrong. God's grace is greater. A Christian, do you live in that grace? You need the grace of God every day to walk with Him and to live for Him. Our relationships with others must be based in His grace. Our spiritual growth and well-being depend on His continued grace. Spend time with the Lord each day, listening to the promptings of His Holy Spirit and leaning on His grace always. What trial do you face right now that requires His grace? You and I can exhaust every solution in the book and miss the answer, His marvelous grace. God doesn't promise, as we said, to remove our trial, but He does promise sufficient grace to meet the challenges of our lives. When you feel overwhelmed, remember His grace. These four stabilizing truths that we've looked at remind us who God is and what He's done. God's love for me is unchanging. God's purpose for me is Christ's likeness. God's word to me is the final right answer, and God's grace for me is sufficient. And if you will grasp the unchanging truth of Scripture behind these, you will find yourself awed with our amazing God. As I said at the beginning, these statements are not original with me, but also these statements are not the source of comfort and security, okay? There's nothing magical about words, these words on a page, okay? It's not a mantra that you write down and you look at every day before you go to work. You know what it points you to? It points you to the Word of God. It points you to the answers for everything in life. Whatever you face, face it knowing that you are stable and secure in God through Jesus Christ. You have the answers to everything in life and the security and strength you need to do whatever He calls you to do, because if you are a Christian, you belong to God. And God will support His children no matter what and will always be there for them. We live in a world full of change. Some for the good, some for the bad. Our world changes and shifts all the time. Our personal lives change and shift all the time. In a changing world, let us be stable in our unchanging God. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity that we had to come here today and to hear Your word. Lord, no doubt today there are some in this room with heavy hearts. Lord, there are some in this room who have something that has been going on in their lives that has just terrorized and plagued and hurt them that maybe they've told no one else. God, would You in Your grace meet their need today? Lord, I don't know. Maybe there's one here today who doesn't know You as Savior, doesn't trust in You. Lord, would You show them their need for the grace of God to forgive them of their sins? Lord, to the Christian who's been struggling with sin and giving in over and over and over again and experiencing the discipline of God, Lord, would You show them Your grace to give them victory over that sin? Would You give them the courage to get it right? God, may we never presume on Your grace, but may we truly be awed by who You are and what You want to do for us. And Lord, we ask that You would minister to our hearts, even as we go from this place, continue to drive Your truth deep into our lives, that we would depend on You and run to You for Your grace. Your name we pray. Amen.